Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 and reading through chapter 2, verse 1. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Well, as we've begun this study in the book of Titus, we've learned and we've seen that the hope of godliness, that the godliness that exists for the believer comes not from our own efforts, but from faith in the work of Jesus Christ, verse 1, and a knowledge of the truth of what God has done for us, and also that our hope of godliness is rooted in eternal promises and the eternal purposes of God and things that He has promised before the world began and His promise will take place after the world has ceased to exist. And so then we've seen that Paul is concerned that this truth, this truth of what godliness is, what it really is, be taught and upheld in the island of Crete. And for that reason, he has encouraged, he's left Titus behind. He wants there to be officers in the church, elders in particular, who can lead in what it means to be godly, who can also, so they can set a good example, and they can also protect the flock by exhorting and contradicting and bringing conviction to those who contradict the message. And the reason is because there are people who are disrupting the church, who are preaching a different gospel. And Paul is concerned that their mouths must be stopped, that this is not a different gospel at all. It's not good news at all. Anything that adds our works to the work of Christ is not good news because it leaves all of us falling short of the glory of God. And we saw last week, we looked at sort of the anatomy of these false teachers and seeing that they had a false message, they had bad motives and bad results as well that were flowing out of their so-called ministry. And this theme, of course, as we would expect, continues to be built upon in the passage this week, particularly verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. And what we learn is that godliness comes from the inside. That godliness is arrived at through being purified by Christ, and that it's not obtained through external adherence to certain standards. And so the exhortation for you, brothers and sisters, is that if you want godliness in your life, you must seek inward purity from the pure one, because godliness is not obtained from the outside in. There has to be an inward change accomplished by the pure one, by Jesus Christ, in our hearts. Now, before we delve specifically into verses 15 and 16. We want to go back in our memories, or you can turn there to Leviticus 13 and 14, in which we find that in the Old Testament, everything that the leper or the unclean person touches becomes unclean. So we take our minds back, and we aren't going to read from these passages, but Leviticus 13 and 14 are the leprosy chapters of Scripture. 31 of the 63 verses in the Bible that use the words related to leprosy are in those two chapters. So almost half of the biblical reference to leprosy comes in Leviticus 13 and 14. And of course, the image of the leper that the Old Testament leaves us with is of people who are put outside the camp, who, when others come around, they have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near me, or you too will become unclean." And of course, there are not only is leprosy in view in the book of Leviticus, but also uncleanness in general. There are numerous ways for a person in Israel to become unclean: contact with dead bodies, contact with dead animals, other sorts of contact that they have makes them unclean. And then there are large sections in Leviticus not only that define what it means to be unclean, but also that talk about how a person is to be restored from uncleanness. But the reason that we want to go back and think about that is because, as Numbers 19:22 tells us, whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. So if someone is unclean and they touch something else, this is now unclean. And then if you come along and touch this, now you also are unclean until evening. And then there's a whole thing that has to be done of going and washing your clothes, of bathing, and so on and so forth. Well, the reason that we go back and mention leprosy in this context is because the Old Testament leper and his uncleanness foreshadows the ungodly person who defiles everything that they touch. And that's the image that we have in verses 15 and 16. The image of this false teacher, of the unbeliever in these verses, is that imagery of the leper, of that unclean person of the Old Testament. And Paul is telling Titus, look, these false teachers are unclean, and so by extension, everything that they touch, everything that they come into contact with, becomes unclean, becomes impure as well. And remember, back to the Old Testament again, the leper does not become impure by touching unclean things. Right? The leper is impure from within. And in the same way, the impurity for the ungodly comes not with impurity for the ungodly doesn't come through contact with ungodly things, but rather it comes from the ungodliness, from the impurity of their hearts, so that even their mind and their conscience are defiled. So that even when they handle something that is pure, that is right, they, by extension, by their own uncleanness, make that thing unclean and impure. So that even their thought processes, the very way that the unbeliever, the very way that they approach life, is defiled, it's corrupted to its very core. And the analogy that comes to mind in this regard from our day and age, and we trust that this is not true of the boys in our congregation, but the analogy that comes to mind is junior high age boys. who can take any subject of any, of whatever regard and can pervert it and twist it so that it becomes some sort of a crude joke. And that's the idea here of the false teachers. They can come into contact with that which is otherwise completely pure and twist it so that it now becomes impure. Because their consciences, their mind and their conscience is defiled. And so there's a noetic effect of sin here. A sin and a corruption so deep that even their minds and their consciences are unable to distinguish from right and wrong. And this is a good reminder to us of the fact that the condition of the unbeliever. Now we know from the scriptures that unbelievers are suppressors of the truth. And so I think then it's easy for us to think of unbelievers as going through life actively doing that which is wrong, knowing it's wrong, and just continually, well, I don't care. I'm just going to do this anyway. I'm just going to plow right ahead. But the reality is that even the mind and conscience of the unbeliever is defiled, so that most non-Christians, until the Holy Spirit awakens them, they come to grips with their sin. They just kind of get used to their sin, and they don't even think about it as being shameful. One example of this, I've been listening to the testimony of Rosaria Butterfield. And Kent preached here several months ago. And Rosaria was a professor of women's studies, of English, and of queer studies at the University of Syracuse. And God put her into contact with Ken and Floyd Smith, and she would talk with them, she would go to their home for dinner, and so on and so forth. And after this had been going on several years of dialogue with them, at one point Ken stopped by her house, and she talks about the fact even though she'd been in contact with them for a couple of years, she'd been living this lifestyle for many years, it was the first time that she felt shame about her lifestyle. Her mind and her conscience had become so defiled. And I think, it's a reminder to us, I think that we think that people like that they know, they just know they're doing wrong and they just continue to do this anyway. But it's so twisted and so corrupt are their consciences that they are just given to these things and don't even think about the impurity in their life. And so consequently, their minds are so twisted, so deep is their sin, that then nothing is pure. And so they defile everything that they come into contact with. Well, that being said then, verse 16, we see that because the unbeliever corrupts everything that he comes into contact with, it's hopeless for him to try to purify himself through good works. Right? Many people who are corrupt, who are defiled, say that the ungodly say, well, let's have a solution to this corruption. Let's clean up our lives and we'll clean them up through doing good works. I'll only come into contact with good things. And in this way, I will be able to qualify myself. I will be able to purify myself. And there are numerous examples of this that we can point to all around us. People who think that they can purify themselves by, let's only think pure thoughts. Let's only think positive thoughts. Let's try to do good to our fellow man. Let's drive out the negativity out of our life. And of course we can say, not only does this take place in heathen circles, but there are Christianized aspects of this as well. Christianized ways of baptizing these same Think Good Thoughts programs, baptizing them in God's name. And the idea that such programs are built on is, well, if I touch, as an unclean person, if I go around and touch enough clean things, if I think about enough clean thoughts, then I will become clean. But that's wrong, because their mind and their conscience are defiled. They're disqualified for every good work. And by definition, because they are unclean, even though they go around and handle and touch things that are good and fitting, those things become unclean. And so, just like in the Old Testament, the unclean person doesn't become clean by handling a bunch of clean things. No, the uncleanness runs from them to that which is clean. Christ addresses this in Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, when he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also." And so the scribes and Pharisees, instead of addressing the inward corruption, were constantly trying to scrub the outside of the cup. But the impurity of the inside extends then even to the outside and makes that corrupt as well. That even the clean things that they come into contact with become defiled. So that, for instance, even Proverbs 12, verse 10 tells us that a righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Even in something as simple as caring for animals, the wicked is cruel because of the inward defilement going on. And that's what verse 16 is saying, that they profess to know God, but in works, they deny him. They can't do good works. They can't be godly, because at the very core, they are impure. And so it brings us to a point of realizing that the only way to be purified is to be purified by the pure one, Jesus Christ. I said earlier that there's a major block of verses dealing with leprosy in those two chapters in Leviticus. Another major block of verses that deal with leprosy in the Bible comes during the public ministry of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, where over and over again we have this pattern of people coming to Christ saying, "Lord, make me clean. If you're willing, you can cleanse me." All of these lepers coming to Christ. And Christ's ability to heal them is a picture of Christ's work of forgiveness and of cleansing in our lives. That those who are unclean, who on our own cannot make ourselves clean, no matter how many things we handle and touch, we will not get clean. That we need help from the outside, from the pure one, to make us pure. And Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It's the story of the gospel, that Jesus Christ can take sinful, corrupt hearts and cleanse them and make us clean. And actually, that same Greek word that's used of cleansing the lepers in the ministry of Christ is used then after Christ's ascension, not in regard to lepers any longer, but in places like Acts 15:9. Where Peter says that God has made no distinction between us and them, that us meaning Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. That God has cleansed their hearts as well by faith. Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. So the author is saying, if these things that took place in the Old Testament, that actually purifies and cleanses those who are unclean, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So there you have that idea of cleansing. Purify our conscience from dead works. And then 1 John 1:9 is another passage that has this unclean person being cleansed and transformed into a clean person. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So brothers and sisters, realize, and the message of the Bible to the world is that godliness and purity cannot be obtained by your efforts. That an unclean person cannot make himself clean by his own efforts. That purity must come from the outside, from the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we have to look to another source is because all that we can address, all that we can purify is the outside of the cup, like the Pharisees did. But the outside is a symptom. The filth on the outside of our lives is a symptom of the wickedness of the unbelieving heart. It's a symptom, not the cause. And so then we learn that godliness comes from a purified inside. And seeking after godliness, I'm thinking about where does godliness come from? It's very easy to focus on cleaning up the outside of the cup. And that was part of the teaching that went on in the early church. The people came along and said, well, the way that you become impure is through contact with impure people. It's through contact with the uncircumcised. It's through not washing your hands and so on and so forth. But here we see the exact opposite taught. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. It reminds us and it points us to thinking about Jesus Christ, the one who truly was pure. In Christ Jesus' purity, his level, the way that he lived his life led to the Pharisees actually being concerned. Right? And they would come to him and say, well, Jesus, don't you know that you're touching these people? They're sinners. Jesus, you're going to be corrupted by coming into contact with these people. But Christ continued on his life course of having contact with all sorts of sinners, with all sorts of sin, not that he was involved in the sin, but with hanging out with the scum of the society, with the prostitutes, with the notorious sinners of his day and age. And why was that, that Christ was willing to do that? Because he understood that to the pure, all things are pure. That by me coming into contact with a prostitute, that doesn't make me unclean. That's not what corrupts me. That rather, corruption would come from the inside. And of course, he did not have corruption inside as the God-man. Christ knew that to the pure, all things are pure. And so as we evaluate then and think about our godliness or our lack thereof, this is actually a rebuke to us. Because it's very easy for us to blame our impurity, our ungodliness, on the culture, right? If just people would wear more clothes, I would think more pure thoughts. If I didn't have to hear this kind of language all the time, then I would not have the struggles that I do. If it weren't for all these alluring commercials, then I wouldn't have problems coveting. But no, brothers and sisters, to the pure, all things are pure. It's not that external things bring corruption to us. Rather, we bring corruption to external things. That even as we see the person who models wickedness or who teaches wickedness, The problem is not that their teaching corrupts me. It's that it discovers within me, it uncovers things within me that are attracted to impurity. Just like Christ said in Matthew 23:25-26, that they cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. It's what's inside of us that corrupts the man. And so corruption comes from a defiled inside. And just as corruption comes from a defiled inside, so purity comes from a purified inside. And the only way, of course, for us that that's accomplished is by Jesus Christ. That as sin arises in our heart, as impurity shows itself to the surface, we repent looking to Jesus Christ. We are called by God to maintain a clean inside. And this passage raises for us the question, are we concerned about how the outside of our cup looks? Are we most concerned that other people look at us and think, oh, he does this and this and this that's godly? Or do our good works flow from a heart that is purified by Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, we are called to have the mind of Christ. To have the mind of Christ as we come into contact with those things that are impure. That to the pure, all things are pure. And so we are called to think about those things and approach them in the way that Christ did. So therefore, to the unbeliever, very clearly in these verses, nothing that they do is godly. Nothing that they come into contact with is pure, because even their minds and their consciences are defiled. However, to the believer, Christ Jesus has purified you, and therefore, in Him, you are able to do good works. And that's going to be what Paul builds on from here in chapters 2 and 3. Calling the church to good works, because your insides have been changed by the work of Jesus Christ. Godliness is not obtained from the outside in, but rather through the pure one, Jesus Christ, changing our hearts and purifying us for His good works. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that it's very easy for us to blame the sin in our lives on the people and the circumstances and the things around us. And yet this passage is a good reminder to us that impurity comes from within, that it comes from the way that we look at the world, from the way that we see things. And we confess that impurity to you. Lord, would you give us a hatred of our sin? Cause us to look to Christ as the only source of purity. And Lord, would you also cause us to testify of this? That as we go about our lives, seeking to live in a way that is godly, seeking to display the purity that you, the cleansing power of the gospel, that we would be willing and quick to point out to those around us that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done that we are saved, and it will not be by works of righteousness that they have done that they can have any hope of salvation either, but that they can only be purified through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.